You know what that is? That's defiant worship right there, isn't it? Here's what I see on the outside, but here's what I know to be true about you, God, and I'm just going to proclaim and sing and yell and say the thing that maybe I don't see with my physical eyes at the moment, but that I believe with my spiritual eyes. That's what that song is all about. I'm so glad you're here this morning. That's what we're going to be talking about as we wrap up this series that we've been in Habakkuk. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad you joined us, whether you're in the room or you're online. We're so thrilled that you're here, and you're kind of here for the last installment of this four-week series, but I'm going to catch you up in just a second. But before I do, I think that whole idea of defiantly stating the truth is something that we could all do a little bit more of. Truthfully, sometimes it looks different. Sometimes it's we are claiming what we believe and what we hope for in the face of difficult circumstances, and sometimes it's just trying our best to hide how we really feel. And you know what that's like, because you've walked in here, you got kind of off the parking lot to the sidewalk, and one of our greeters was like, "Good morning, how are you?" And you were like, "Fine." And you weren't fine. But you're doing your best to make people believe. In fact, it reminded me of this video. Some of you will remember this, of kind of the way this defiance looks. Check out this little girl.
Finley, come here. Look at me. You have to stop crying. Okay?
Yeah.
Come here right now. Look at mommy for a minute. You stop crying right now, okay?
Okay.
Are you crying?
No.
Not
I'm not.
Okay.
I'm happy.
You're happy? Oh, yeah, you're laughing.
Yeah.
Okay, do you want to watch Sophia?
Yeah.
Okay, no more crying, okay?
I think I'm a little bit tired.
Yeah, I feel you. I'm a little tired, too. I'm tired of trying to put on the face and say it's all okay, but I love that she's just like, no, I'm not crying. I'm laughing. And this is how sometimes we show up. And I want to tell you that it's actually okay to bring your honest and true and real self, and that God, through Habakkuk, has been telling us that he's got something he wants to do in that honesty. I've been waiting for 4 weeks to get to today's message for you. Anybody feel like the last 3 weeks have been tough, kind of depressing, a little bit difficult? Somebody told me earlier, they're like, I'm just uncomfortable with this whole thing. And I'm like, perfect, then I've done my job. Because the story of Habakkuk is one of discomfort. This prophet is about 600 years before Jesus. He speaks to God, and what we've seen the last few weeks is just this honest succession of feelings and movements in his life. He started out with this wondering. He basically says to God a prayer that you and I prayed before. God, how long? How long, God? It's a prayer of lament. It is, oh, why aren't you fixing what I know is not your way? Why aren't you showing up in my circumstances? And his circumstances were bad. What he had just found out is that although his nation around him was crumbling and falling apart and everybody was fake and religion was used just to kind of prop up the leaders themselves, he was told by God that, oh, I'm going to take care of that. The Babylonians are coming. They're going to take you into exile, and it's something you wouldn't even believe if I told you. And Habakkuk's response to that is complaint. And he says, I'm going to stand up here in my watchtower and watch how you answer me, God. And that's something that God invites us to do as well, to be honest with what we don't like about where we are in life or where his timing has led us. And then finally, last week we looked at the next W, it's waiting. It's experiencing God's decree that here's what I'm up to, and you're just going to have to wait. And none of us like that part. Well, this week we get to the final step in our little recipe for how to live a life and have a faith like Habakkuk, and it's worship. We're going to see today that Habakkuk has moved from just complaining to being quiet and trusting God and then worshiping him. I'm going to read to you from Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to read a couple of verses at the beginning. I'm going to summarize the middle, and then we're going to finish with his last few verses. So you can turn in your Bible or on your device to Habakkuk chapter 3. If you don't know where it is in your Bible because you never heard of him before, it's right there. See, just go there. It's in that spot. Here's what Habakkuk 3, verse 1 says. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Now, some of you in your Bible, it looks like that's kind of just a label, and you usually skip that part. Just, this is a prayer that Habakkuk wrote on Shigionoth. Anybody know what Shigionoth means? I didn't think so. It's the only time in the whole Bible that this word is used. And what it actually is, it's a musical term. Shigionoth is a style of music that Habakkuk has taken his prayer and he's going to ask someone to put this, compose it to this musical style. And here's what Shigionoth is. It is a emotive, highly emotional, expressive style of prayer or a song. It's like if you're familiar with some of the Impressionist composers, like Claude Debussy, it's something that moves erratically from like one emotion to another. It feels, so let me, if you're not highbrow, let me put it this way. It's kind of like, for those of you in my generation, like Incubus or Rage Against the Machine. It's Linkin Park, or for you guys, it's like Olivia Rodrigo. It's like angsty. It's the kind of music you turn up whenever you're driving by yourself and you're just being honest. And Habakkuk takes his honest prayer and he puts it to a Shigionoth kind of tune. And we see that even the fact that he's willing to write a song out of his difficulty shows us that something is different in Habakkuk in chapter 3 than it was in chapter 1. See, nothing has actually changed on the outside in Habakkuk's life. But Habakkuk himself has changed on the inside. And we're going to find out how that change happened. What could happen in your life for you if even if your circumstances didn't change, you could? Here's the way that we're going to find to do this. Habakkuk resolves to do three things that we're going to learn to do as well. To remember what God did, to accept what God's doing, and to trust what God's going to do. He says this in verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. God, I know what you've done in the past. I remember who you've been and what you're like. Would you do it again? Would you do that kind of thing again? Would you come through in my life again? Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember your mercy. And from there, the next few verses, if you read them on your own, he lists this record of all of God's biggest moments, his greatest hits. He talks about getting the people of Israel out of Egypt with the 10 plagues. He talks about the move through the Red Sea. He describes God coming on a Mount Sinai and giving them the law. He remembers all the battles that they took where God had promised them a land for their possession that they had no business living in. And yet, God was with them. He basically writes a review of God's record. How many of you, before you buy a product or go to a restaurant, you read the reviews? Get your hands up high. Be proud, review people. Yeah, most of us, we at least check out the reviews, at least how many 1 stars or 4 stars there are before we choose to kind of spend our good money. And that's kind of what Habakkuk's doing. He's given a review of God. Now, here's the problem. How many of you have ever left a review online? How many of you have ever left a negative review online? Yeah, my people. That's that angstiness coming out. There's this lady named Amber Sharp, and she has a book called Our Subpar National Parks. It's hilarious. But she puts a picture of our national parks with the worst 1-star reviews of each of those parks. And I want to show them to you because it's kind of an exercise in missing the point. This is Yosemite, and one reviewer wrote, "The trees block the views and too many gray rocks." It's Yosemite. How about this one? This is Arches National Park in Utah. Doesn't look anything like the license plate. I mean, have you even been there? There's someone laughing from behind this wall. Do you hear that? That's wild. Hi. How about this one? The Grand Canyon. underwhelming. It's just a very, very large hole. And then this is probably my favorite one of the Hawaii Volcanoes National Park. Paid $20 to get in, didn't even get to touch lava. Can you imagine being in these gorgeous, breathtaking, awe-inspiring places, and all you can think about is you didn't get to touch the lava? But this is sometimes how we are with God. I think if we wrote our own reviews of God's past faithfulness in our life, there are moments where we'd be like, yeah, he did answer that thing. But I mean, it wasn't exactly when I wanted. It wasn't the way I thought he was going to do it. Some of us would leave one-star reviews and totally miss the point. It's really important for us to maintain a record of God's faithfulness in the past, to remember what he did when we are trying to move forward into the future that he has called us into. Because biblical faith often has to look backwards in order to move forward. In other words, our prayer life sometimes needs a rearview mirror. You sometimes need to be reminded of where he showed up. You sometimes, before you can take a step into the unknown or the uncertain, or before you can just stand in the middle of the difficulty, the grief, the loss, the doubt, you need to call to mind God's record from the past, because past performance indicates future results. Past performance indicates future results. Jen Wilkin says it like this: what we repeat in times of ease, we recall in times of hardship. So when life is going well and you're kind of only focused on the way that God has kind of almost been like that genie in the sky, answering all your prayers, and you're flying, you're floating, it seems great. When things get difficult, if that's all you've got to hold on to, the bottom falling out can cause you to drop out. Habakkuk teaches us to remember what God's done in the past. And then he moves us forward. This is why that memory is so important, because when we have to face reality, we still feel all the same physical struggle. We still feel the same fear and anxiety. We still see the same things with our eyes, but we need something beyond just what our eyes can see. This is what he says in verse 16. I trembled inside when I heard this. So he's let all of the record of God's past get poured out on paper. Here's what God has done. But I remember that this difficulty is still hard. And when he put those two things in his mind, what he knows God could do if he wanted to, and what his reality looks like right now, it causes him to tremble. He's not hiding it. He's not trying to be inauthentic. He says, I trembled inside when I heard this. The way that some of your translations might say that is that my guts trembled. He's feeling it. Like a 3-day quick vacation to Mexico where you eat everything that you want and then you come home. You know what trembling inside feels like. It's visceral for him. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. There's no hiding with Habakkuk here, but then he says, yet I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. I know this is what my eyes see, but I will wait for the future that I am certain, that I'm banking everything on, that we talked about last week, that God's glory is filling the entire earth, that you can trust him, that you can rest in who he is, even when you don't understand what he's doing. There's a story that Tim Keller tells about this particular passage of scripture. He talks about how could we get to a place where we could, like Habakkuk, say that, though I see all this calamity, yet I am still going to trust the God that I've learned to know in the hard places. And the story is about a missionary. His name was Alan Gardner. And in 1850, Alan Gardner had grabbed six guys that were cohorts of his, and they were going to South America. In fact, beyond South America to Tierra del Fuego, which is this rocky, really like storm-lashed island at the tip of the continent. Charles Darwin, who was alive at the time, had written about this place on his travels. He had written about the fact that he saw the people there and they were so, in his words, savage and uncivilized that there was no hope for this entire tribe of people. But Alan Gardner believed in a God who sent Christ to die for every tribe, language, nation, and tongue on the planet. He believed that Jesus loved that group of people and he wanted them to come to know him. So he goes on his journey. They get to Tierra del Fuego, and as soon as they arrive, a storm wrecked their boat into the rocks. The hostiles became unfriendly to them. They're trying to make camp, and a wave came and washed all their food out to sea. The rescue ship that was supposed to show up not that much later got blown off course by the same storm, and these seven guys were left to die. Slowly, one by one, over the next year and a half, each of them died of starvation. Whenever the rescue finally made it, they found their bodies, but they also found Alan Gardner's journal. And in that journal, we don't find what you might think if you and I placed ourselves in that position. I mean, come on, he was a missionary. Like, God, what else do I have to do to get your attention? Like some of you thinking that, like, I serve in the nursery at St. Andrew's twice a month. What else do I have to do to get your attention? We don't see bitterness. What we see in his writings that actually caused Charles Darwin to fund the future mission project to this exact place was a man who had grown so deep in the middle of the calamity that he wrote these words as his last entry. The day before he died, I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. How do you do that? I mean, like, how do you do that? Whatever the difficult place is in your life, how do you grow faith so deep that you could write like Mr. Gardner did, though the young lions die from lack of food, as he's literally starving to death, God has kept back no good thing from those he loves. This is what we need. We want God to fix the circumstances. We want God to miraculously show up. We know by looking at his record that he can. We know that one day by looking at his promise, he will. But in the moment, how do you have roots deep enough to write that? It's about worship. The way that you train your heart, your mind, and your soul to proclaim the goodness of God defiantly when the world around you seems to be falling apart is through your mouth, proclaiming, praising, worshiping your God. Habakkuk tells us then, the next few verses, 17 and 18, how do we do that? How do I remember what God did and then trust what he's going to do? And he says this, powerful statement, my favorite part of this book. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, even though, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. He's not being toxically positive. He says, the olives and the figs are gone. That would be like modern conveniences. Those are the things that you get to snack on whenever things are going well. I've lost all the modern convenience, he says. But not just that, the crops failed. The fields lie empty and barren. My source, my current provision is gone. And then he even says, the cattle, the barns are empty. The flocks die in the fields. That's your source of future provision. In other words, he looks around at his world and he says, everything seems to be gone, God. my hope, my future, my source of joy, my source of happiness and contentment. It's all gone. And you've probably felt that way before. And if you haven't yet, one day you will. Because that's just humanity. The story of life is walking through loss and grief and pain and finding something that is so solid that you can plant your feet on it and stand. And Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Not in the circumstances, not in the problem, not happy that it came. I will choose to find the source of my joy in what he says, the God of my salvation. Not the God of my comfort, not the God of my plan, not the God of my timing, but the God of my salvation. He had remembered how God had saved before, and he trusted what God was going to do again. And what's interesting, there's another tie for those of us on this side of the cross of Calvary, is that he uses this word. He says, God of my salvation. It's Yahweh Yeshua. Yahweh, the name for God, Yeshua, the God who saves. And in verse 13, he had even mentioned that God's salvation is being brought on the whole earth through his anointed one. If you want to go back and read it, do you know what anointed one means? It's Messiah. Do you know what how we transliterate Yeshua? It's Jesus. This prophet 600 years before Christ ever even came to the earth, when he's looking around at the circumstances, God gives him vision to see through his circumstances to the God on the other side of them that holds them, past his now into his not yet. And God can do the same thing for you. For where you find yourself wondering, complaining, waiting, watching, he can give you eyes to see through that by worship. Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Jesus, Yeshua, the one who came and didn't make sense of all of humanity when he was here, but instead submitted himself to the worst that we had so that he could receive and buy for us salvation forever. That's what you can find joy in. That's what you can stand firm on, is that that God who came for you in that way will not leave you alone in this place. Though the fig tree fails, though the college I chose to go to that was my dream school and thought was going to work out great, though it didn't, though it's a disaster, though I failed out of the degree program I wanted to be in, though my friends turned their back on me, though the marriage does not seem like it's going to work, though the future is completely dark and bleak and uncertain in my business, though I'm staring at retirement and I don't know what that means, even though yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Man, you only get that kind of resolve by practice, by worship, by showing up in this place or in your small group or at middle school or high school gatherings and choosing to worship even when you don't feel like it. Even when there's not good evidence for you to do it, even though you want to leave God a one-star review, paid $20, didn't get to touch lava, God. And yet you use your mouth and your heart to proclaim who he is. That's what worship is. Worship holds on to the who even when we don't like the what. And this is what we need. So for those of you that were kind of not thrilled with the last few weeks and you were like, it's just too deep, too hard, too dark, you're welcome. Because you and I need this more than anything. We need to develop roots that find the source of joy there in Christ our Savior. Jesus' brother wrote this passage kind of about this. His name is James, and it's a verse that used to really bug me. And sometimes it still does on my bad days. But James 1, 2 through 4, he says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Consider it joy when the trial comes, James? Like, I need whatever prescription they have you on. Because that's not what I would consider a trial to be, is joy. because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. God is working something in you through the trial. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, James might say it like this: you cannot avoid suffering, but you can avoid joy. You cannot avoid the suffering that comes for all of us, but you cannot grow through it. You can allow it to make you bitter. You can allow it to derail and make you walk away, or you can choose to defiantly worship in the face of it and find something that you can't get any other way, and that's joy. This is what Habakkuk teaches us. Remember what God did. Accept what he's doing. Trust what he's going to do. Habakkuk ends, and the last thing I want to show you is in verse 19. This source of his joy, the God of his salvation, he says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights." Shigonoth over. Do you notice that he doesn't say, "God fixed it"? He says, "God gave me the feet to walk through it." These deer, and you've seen these before, these mountain deer. In the Alps, there's one called the ibex, and you've probably seen pictures of them before. Incredible. They're able to traverse like sheer cliff faces and go to places that would be just like death for any other animal. A couple weeks ago, Jessica and I were in Colorado, and we got a picture of these. They're not ibex. They're some other kind of mountain goat, but the concept is the same. They have specially designed feet, which just really reminds me how incredible our God is. Their feet are made in this way. The outer ring of the hoof, which is split in two, so their toes are able to kind of press out and grasp on these tiny little places, tiny little cracks and crevices, tiny ledges. The toes can do that, but the outer part of the hoof is hard, and it can stand and not kind of compress whenever they're going through rocky terrain. But the center of their hoof is super soft. In fact, it's so soft that whenever the hoof squishes down on a rock, it works like a suction cup. Now, can I just give an aside? Tell me that was random. Tell me that the universe just kind of threw up and this particular goat was able to do that. But they're perfectly designed for the terrain that they're made to climb. Habakkuk says, "God, give me the kind of feet that let me climb whatever the mountain, whatever the terrain, whatever the difficulty is in front of me. I'm not even praying anymore for you to change the circumstance first and foremost. I'm asking you to make me stand in it." That's what worship does. That's what happens when you don't just show up here and let, you know, the team, Brandon and which, by the way, London, good Lord, good stuff today. Don't just let them be like Christian karaoke for you. It's when you show up and you sing, you engage, whether you feel like it or not. No matter where God has answered or not, you hold on to the who even when you don't like the what. That's what can happen in you. And I say that not as like a conviction or guilt. I'm saying this is the invitation. You can come find a source of strength and feet that can climb no matter what comes. Through worship. So we gave you this card when you walked in. It says, "Even though, yet I will." And here's what I'm going to ask. If I just want to take a few seconds and let you fill this out. Grab a pen. Write what is your "even though" statement. Even though, still don't have a job. Yet I will praise God, my Savior, keep singing, keep showing up, not give up hope, even though the cancer is still there. Yet I will bring my sacrifice of praise. You ever notice it's called a sacrifice of praise? It costs you something to worship this defiantly. even though the answer has not been made plain, even though the divorce is final, even though every school rejected me, even though whatever it is for you, would you write that in there? You need a written record of what God is doing. You need a declaration of what you're trusting him for. The faintest ink is stronger than the clearest memory. Write it down. And right after the service today, we're doing a little video project, and maybe you'd be bold enough to write this down and then just walk across to Deerenfield and let us film you just saying it out loud. We're going to gather a bunch of folks and kind of create a story that can inspire and that can deliver faith from this generation to the next, and you could be part of that. But even if that's not you, would you just make this yours this week and just pray it? Even though yet I will praise the God of my salvation. Maybe you could just say it even simpler. It's kind of a dare. Any of you get dared when you were kids? Like, you were you the person that always took the dare? That was my brother. It wasn't me. I was too chicken. But now I'm kind of that way. How about this? Sing anyway. Sing anyway. We're going to do a song called Do It Again, and we've done it here before. It's sort of like Habakkuk's whole story. God, I've seen, I remember what you've done in the past. I'm not trying to sugarcoat where I am in the present, but I'm trusting the character of the one who's done it before will do it again. I'm going to invite you during this time. We're going to have leaders that are going to go ahead and come up here and be available for prayer. And I know we're Presbyterians, and that doesn't fit in the bucket categories real well, but that's okay. If you want to come up and pray with somebody during this worship song, because you have an even though that is so difficult, so painful, so impossible, so intractable, that only God showing up can solve it, I want to invite you to come up. And then we're going to sing with one voice. And maybe you can't sing it yet. Maybe you're still in such a dark place. You don't have feet like that yet. You're still walking in Crocs. And you don't have feet for the mountains. Would you let the voice of the rest of us around here be your voice today? Sing anyway. Father, I pray now that as we worship you defiantly, God, would you give voice and energy to this room. I pray that you would help those of us that are carrying really deep and hard, even those, to put the emphasis on yet. I pray that you would make us to have the feet of faith like a deer, hard and resilient to what the enemy wants to do, but soft and suctioned close to you, holding on to you with everything we got. Lord, I pray that maybe even in this time of worship, you might come through. Would you give courage to people that need to walk forward and pray and sing? Would you give all of us the ability to hold and share the burdens of each other as we trust you? Thank you for Habakkuk. Thank you for his story, its gritty reality, and thank you for its finish and its resolve. Yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. And so, Jesus, we do that now. Amen.